Good morning, good morning, good morning. I got one good morning, Chris. That was pretty bad. You know, in the paper it said that I was Tom Bork. I don't know if Tom gets a better, you know, good morning than that, but good morning, everybody. Good morning. There we go. I just got to make sure you're alive. You're not sleeping through this message. Let's pray first. Father God, we come to you again. We just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your ever presence here in this church, in our lives, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you for the conviction that you do in us. Lord, I commit today to you. I commit the words here that you've given to me. Let them be your words, not mine. Father, I pray for the hearts out there, including mine, to be open, their eyes and their ears to be open to your word, your message, Father God. Lord, we just commit today to you. We say thank you again for being here. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. You guys probably remember one of my philosophies now is that when someone gives a sermon, a speech, that I want you to do what? Anyone remember? I want you to come up with a question about what I'm talking about for your life that you can ask God. Right? And for you Michigan fans, I kind of wrote it out in the title today because I know you've been... Sorry, John. I was going to say Ken, but he's not here today. I was going to say BG fans, but the title today gives you your questions so you don't have a long ways to go. As I'm speaking, you don't have to sit there. Maybe you do. You're going to listen to every word, but you don't have to come up with your own question. Today's question is, where are you? All right? How many of you, if you read the bulletin today, it wasn't in the paper, did you remember, did you think of Genesis when you saw these words? Anybody? A couple people? Well, Kev, that's no fair because I've been talking to Kevin about this. And Scotty, it's no fair. So really no one did. I don't feel so bad because 6 or 7 years ago, I was going to work down Fort Meigs Road, Perrysburg, Ohio, minding my own business. When God said, where are you, Chris? I was a little startled. Lord, what's that? Where are you? Well, I'm right here, Lord. I'm right here. No, Chris. Where are you? We used to pray together. We used to talk together. We used to walk together. We used to have communion together, Chris. Where have you been? And that conversation went on for really most of the day, if truth be told, that now I was understanding where God was, where I was. I was understanding where I was. I don't know if Scott remembers, but I do remember calling Scotty and telling him, hey, this is going to be unbelievable, but I'm coming to work today, and this is what God said to me, called me out, if you will. Later that night, though, the Holy Spirit really moved inside me, wanted me to look up these words. Now, again, I didn't remember. I know I've read the words several times. Maybe hundreds of times, right, in Genesis. But he wanted me to look these words up, and I was just really blown away that the first question in the Bible was that, where are you? God searching Adam. And it just blew me away. I had a great experience with God at that point in time. Let me read. Let's go to Genesis 3. I'm going to start in just 1 all the way to 10. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat a fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the trees was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? I guess I'm going to say this. Those words may get said a couple hundred times here, so do not get offended by that. It wasn't me that put this thing together. It was God. So let's just paint a little picture if you can. I'm going to try and paint a little picture, the best that I can, of where this was going on, right? This was in the Garden of Eden. This was the garden of all gardens, right? It was the perfect place to be. We know it was in the beginning, but this was a beautiful, beautiful place. I can only imagine the beauty that was in this garden, how beautiful and bountiful it was. The beauty was just, had to be exquisite. Dan Plath is a friend of mine, used to go here. Dan Plath is a garden, master gardener, actually. Cheap plug is, if anyone needs any garden, Dan Plath is a good gardener. Very, very good. Anyway, him and Lonnie, his wife, went to British Columbia several weeks back. And I love gardens. I like flowers. Yeah, I'm a man. I can admit it. I like flowers. Right, Dean? Right? Amen. It was a funny note there that I remember 5 or 6 years ago, I was doing something in my garden in my house. And my son came out to me and said, Dad, I still find it hard to believe that you like flowers, that you like doing this. And I'm like, I don't know. I've liked flowers my whole life. My mother and I grew flowers together. So anyway, I'm sorry. So he brought home pictures of British Columbia, of this beautiful garden out in the mountains and the hills out there that he said was better looking than Crosby Gardens and much more full and bountiful and beautiful in all types of flowers that he's never seen before. And we talked about it, said, you know, the garden had to be, what, 10 times, 100 times better looking than this garden in British Columbia. Absolutely beautiful. And we got these two humans. God created these two humans that had to be perfect, right? They were the perfect man and the perfect woman. It was the perfect place. It was utopia. It was utopia at its best, really, right? It was perfect. They had everything they could have ever needed, wanted, desired. It was all sitting there for them. It was a perfect place. How could you mess it up? They had one thing that was the best thing of all, and that we all have, but they had something. They had a one-on-one relationship with God, their creator, that walked and talked with them, I have to assume, on a daily basis. Now, this is a, we're not religious people, right? We're not religious. We have a relationship, right? I have a relationship with my, I don't have a religious ship with my Lord. I have a relationship. And this was a relationship above all relationships, because God actually met them where they were in this garden, in this beautiful garden. They had something that was so wonderful. How could they mess it up? How could we mess it up? We mess it up often, right? We think of the Israelites, 40 years. How could you be messing up for 40 years? You know? We need to understand that this was not a physical question, right? This was not God asking Adam, hey, this is Peekaboo Tuesday or Hide and Seek Wednesday. I need to find you. This wasn't God coming down saying, Adam, where are you and where are you hiding? We serve an omniscient God, right? He knew where Adam was. In fact, he knew why Adam was hiding too, which is really the basis of the question. The basis of the question was, where was Adam's heart? What had happened to Adam? As I was doing this study, I never really realized how many questions God and Jesus ask in the Bible. Did anyone have any idea? Anyone ever did that research? Anyone? Over 300 questions God and Jesus asked. I just thought that blew me away, that God asked questions all the time. When I realized that, I looked at my wife and I said, look, now I say this, I'm not like God. I'm just like God, that I ask my kids all kinds of questions. I used to beat my kids up with these questions. My wife says, well, yeah, you know, you were kind of doing a good thing, but you were doing it in the wrong way. I was like demonstrative over, I would yell at my kids, like, why were you doing that? What were you thinking? What were you thinking? Tell me, what were you thinking when you were doing that? So I wasn't like God at all, truly. Because God's asked a question in a compassionate way. And it would have been okay for me to do that, right? If I would have understood how to do that, I could have asked a question, sat him down, asked a question, and let him mull it over a little bit. Over 300 questions. Why did he ask? This is our instruction book. And most instruction books that you get have all the answers, right? Well, this has all the answers. I'm not deleting that. This has all the answers, but there's a lot of questions in here. God asks us a lot of questions. And where are you is the first question. It has to be a reason why he's asking that question. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us mainly why, right? Anyone knows that verse? That the heart is what? Deceitful above all things. Our heart is deceitful above all things. If that's the case, truth be told, that we are deceitful, right? And that we try and hide from God. Hence the question, where are you? In that moment, on that Tuesday morning, I was going to work. I didn't think this. I didn't think it till later that I'm so glad that I serve a jealous God. Commandment number one, what is it? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, right? He is a God that wants only him in your life, in your heart. Exodus says it, that he is a jealous God. And he is a jealous God for us, for our hearts. Because why? Because he knows that it's deceitful and that we're going to go out there and sin and we're going to do the wrong thing and we're going to hide. The question, where are you, is searching your heart to find out what you did, why you did, how you did it. Our God is a relational God. I just said that, right? And we all believe that. That he wants to know intimately what is going on with us all the time. And I would say that he truly does. Every second, every minute, he wants to know what's going on, because in a second, a minute, we fall. We can fall in a second or a minute. That's why we need to have a close relationship with our Lord Jesus. Every day we need to be praying. Going back to that Tuesday morning, I could tell you, yeah, I've got another third or fourth page tells you why what was going on in my life. So, but he always wants to know what's going on. I found a verse in Isaiah 1:18. Anyone know that verse? This verse was, and I know I've read this verse a lot too. My wife says she recognized it. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, let's sit and reason. There's Paula mouthing it out. Good job, Paula. Reason, let's sit and reason together. Think about that. That's God talking to his children in Judah. He's talking to you right now, today. And this is, if I could have listened to my wife when I was 30 years old and not beat up my children so much, this is what I would have done. I would have said, come now. Come here, Jacob. Come here, Andrea. Let's sit and talk about this. Let's talk about what you did. This is what the Lord is asking. Come now. Let's sit and reason together. That word reason just kept getting bigger for me. What does that mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? I just quickly looked up the Greek of it. It means logos or logic. It means to answer, to explain, to account. Maybe you think that's what God wants. God wants you to come to him, to sit. I love the fact, this is my thinking, right? I love the fact that Jesus wants me to come, and feeble as it may be, give my account of why I did what I did. He did that to Adam. You saw him. Why are you naked? Well, that woman over there that you gave to me, you know, she made me eat it. God listened to him. He didn't say, well, you know what, Lord, I just made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'm going to own up to this. No, he played the blame game. And then what did Eve do? Eve played the blame game too. Well, you know, Lord, that snake right there, you know, he's pretty deceitful. He's a pretty wise guy that knows my weaknesses for fruit and for food. And, well, he made me eat it too. God wants you to come to him. I made this comment before that I used to argue with God. I don't know if anyone can relate to that, but I used to argue with God. I don't argue with God anymore. I really recognize God's voice and who he is, and that I don't get chances to do that. But God wants us to come, sit, and reason with him. He wants you to talk about where you're at, what's going on in your life. Why are you there? Why have you been doing this? What have you been doing? He gives you a chance to explain yourself, to reason it out. The good thing is the Holy Spirit works in our lives that we come to the truth, right? Of who we are and what we've been doing. You know, how wonderful and comforting those words are to me when I read it. That God is asking me to come now. Let's sit here. Let's reason. Let's talk this out. Let's talk your forgiveness out. Really, that's what he's doing here. That's what he did with the children in Judah, right? He was trying to explain to them that we could take the scarlet, that we could take the blood and we can make it white as snow. We can forgive you. You can be forgiven. There is no reason to be out there behind the tree anymore, Adam. Let's come together. Let's reason this out and let me forgive you so that we can go on. That's what God wants. He wants you to dig deep in your life. That's the question. That's why there's always questions with God. He wants you to find out what's going on in your life. What's going on in your heart? Where are you? Count it all joy, my friends, for all kinds of trials, but count it all joy that we have a God that wants to sit down and reason with us. We don't have a God, thank you. We don't have a God that just says, this is the way it is. Although he does, it's black and white. It is. This is the way it is. But he allows us to come to him and talk to him. I love that about my God, the God that I serve, that I can talk to him. Maybe you've been hiding because you've cheated and lied, stole. Maybe you're hiding because you're serving another small G-O-D. Maybe you're hiding because the evil one deceived you and you're hiding behind the proverbial tree. Maybe. Today, where are you? Maybe, this is me, if you didn't get it, this is where I was. Maybe that things have been really good and you're just going down the path, the narrow, if you will. You're in the groove and you're not working anything over here. You're not producing any fruit. You're not working for God. But then over on the other hand, I'm not really steep in sin. I'm not doing anything real sinful out there. I'm just coasting down the middle. I'm just coasting along. Coasting along, why? Because my wife and my children's relationship, they're wonderful right now. I don't have any issues with my family. And work is going fantastic. It's, you know, I'm making money, and at the end of the month, I actually have extra money. I have no stresses in life. And I'm just going along. I'm just going down Fort Meigs Road on a Tuesday morning because life is good. Not recognizing that the blessings of all that was I just said, the blessings of God. Now, maybe I'm not hiding that point, but what God found out was that I wasn't out praising his holy name for the goodness that was in my life. Things were good for me, so I just was not reading and not praying and just going along the busyness of life. And I would say that we were very busy, but it was just nothing really bad was going on. And that's where I was. I was in that middle lane on the proverbial fence, just coasting along. That's where I was. But I serve a jealous God. Amen. I serve a jealous God that asked me why. Why wasn't it a Monday or a week before or 3 weeks later? Why? Because God's timing is perfect, right? And it would happen to be Tuesday morning going to work. Where are you, Chris? Where are you? And at that moment in time, that's when God said, come now. Let's sit and reason this together. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about where you're at. I'd like to do something. I don't know if this, I don't remember this church doing this, but it's nothing bad. Elders, it's nothing bad. But I'd like everybody just to close their eyes. If you could close your eyes for a moment for me. And I want you to ask yourself that question, where am I? Ask God, Lord, where am I? Father God, where am I with you, with my life, with whatever's going on? Why am I hiding? Today, Lord, we want to admit that we are sinners and we have sinned and we are hiding. We're hiding something, Lord. It's not where we want to be. We're tired of being there. Restore us, Lord. Restore us right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Again, in my experience with God, he allows us to do this, right? To come and talk with him, reason things out, give an account, give an explanation. He allowed Adam, right? He allowed Adam and Eve to state their case. They were hiding. Just a side note about Adam and Eve that blows my mind when you read Genesis about Adam and Eve is that a lot of things jumped out, but two things really. Women, one of the punishments that you had was that you're going to have pain in childbirth. Did you ever think about that? There might have been a time that you had no pain that would literally... probably would have been a joy to have a child. I'm not saying it's not a joy. I'm not saying that, but could you imagine that there would have been no pain in childbirth? And for you men, for me, I believe that our labor of going out and working would have been so joyous. I believe that as I was reading this and talking to God that I wouldn't have gotten tired working. I wouldn't have got pain. I don't believe I would have contracted arthritis. You know, it would have been perfect, right? Two things that I took away from that this is what happens when we fall from God. Stuff happens. Sin happens. Now we have pain in childbirth and we have labor is labor, right? It is exactly what it is. It's labor. Where are you? It's just not a superficial question. This is not just a top of the line question of going, oh, okay, where are you? I was talking to Kevin Tucker and we were in a car the other day and he was asking me how the sermon was going and I was telling him what was going on and we got kind of to this part of the sermon was that this is not an ordinary question. This is a big, deep question. This is a question that really cuts to the core. It should cut to your core. It should cut to your heart. Right to the heart of the matter of where am I? If you turn that question around, where am I? Where am I with my life? Where am I with my reading? Where am I with my prayer life? Where am I with evangelizing? Where am I with sharing? This is a deep question. This is a life or death question. Life or death. Where are you with eternity? Does it matter to you? I'm not sure where everyone is in this room. I don't know where. For the most part, I see familiar faces, but I don't know. There's some familiar faces back there waving, so amen. This is an eternity question, everlasting life question. An everlasting life with God, that's the question. Where am I going to spend eternity? If you were posed with the question today, you guys know this question. If you died today, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? That's a question that maybe someone in here has to pose or has to ask themselves. And maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you lost a bet and you had to come to church. Maybe someone drug you here, kicking and screaming through the doors. Maybe the God seed, the Jesus seed was planted a year ago or 5 years ago. Today you finally made it to church. Today you decided to come to church and find out what this is all about. I want to read a couple of verses about heaven and hell. We're going to go to Revelations 21. 21:4 is the first one I want to read. It says 21:4, Revelations 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. Now I want to go over to verse 18 in Revelations 21. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third is chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. That's I don't know if I can even fathom a pearl that big, right? The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. That's not a bad place to live forever. Amen. That sounds like a pretty good place. I want to go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, it's the parable of the net, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad ones away. This is how it will be at the end of age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm sure everyone's heard sermons on the gnashing of teeth, what that is. But just to clarify for dramatics, it's really the clenching of teeth, crunching down and grinding them back and forth and back and forth, and weeping and pain and sorrow while standing in a fiery furnace. There's your choices, A or B. You get to pick. You get to pick which one you would rather go. I'm sure you heard this analogy before too, but it goes along with it. And I've actually had this conversation with my old partner, business partner, and he was in the belief that if you died, there's no heaven or hell, there's nothing, you just go to the dirt, rot, and your worm food. Well, I posed a question to him then. Let's say that that was true, and that you lived your life the way you did, and I lived my life with peace, love, joy, mercy, and grace to everyone, and we both died. And we both went in the ground. We both rotted and c'est la vie. And great. But then, what if the reverse is true? What if I'm right that there is a heaven and a hell? And you go do what you need to do, and you don't believe. And I do believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he is full of love, mercy, grace, and I have that, and I show that, and I'm bearing fruit. Then what happens? Then what happens? You can live in a place where there's no more weeping and crying, no more pain and suffering, streets of gold. Or you could go gnash your teeth and weep and cry and sit in a fiery furnace. It seems pretty easy, doesn't it, to us who believe. If you are here for the first time, if you are here because someone planted a seed a year ago, 10 years ago, and you decide to come to church, there is good news. There is a way to heaven. In Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. That means everyone in this room, everyone in this city, this state, this country, and the world, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I said that to my wife. She goes, well, really, that's not good news. Well, it's kind of good news when you explain that we are all sinners. We're all in the same boat. We all get to make a choice, right? And I'll come back to that in a minute. But Chris, you say, the life that I led in my past, the things that happened to me, or the things that I did, Chris, you don't understand, and God really doesn't understand, and God would not accept me anyway. I am a really bad person. I lived a very bad life. Well, there's a verse for you, right? Anyone guess the verse? Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things are good. All things work for his good. And for those who've been called according to his purpose. So it doesn't matter what you did in your past. It doesn't matter how bad that was, how bad you think it was. God uses that past. He restores the past and uses the past for his good, his purpose, his pleasure. Amen? So that is good news, that he will restore that. He will forgive you and restore that, and then he will use that. And I'm going to say, in my life, he's done that, and I think most instances, that's what he does. A lot of guys that I talk to, their past, whatever that past was, now they're able to use that for God's kingdom. There are people out there that have been molested. I don't know what that is. I can't use it. God's going to use that for his glory. There are people that have been addicted to drugs and alcohol. That's not me. He's not going to be able to use me for the most part. I could go out and preach the gospel. I'm doing it now. But he uses that past, and I'm trying to teach you, let you know that it doesn't matter what your past is. He's going to take that past, restore it, and use it for his good and his purpose. Now let's go back to Romans 3:23. I'm going to read the end of the rest of that passage in 3. I think if I get there. Here it is, 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the best part, right? And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross. We are justified. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, a payment, right? Atonement is a payment. He paid the debt for your sins. Past, present, future, he's paid it. And where do we end with that? We go to John 3:16, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And again, speaking to non-believers, the world is everybody. It's all the sinners that fall short of the glory of God. That's who he's talking about. God gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him, whoever believes that Jesus died on the cross, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. Where are you? It's the question today that I would like you to leave here with. Asking God, where am I? Where am I, Lord, with you? Where am I with my relationship with you? How close? How far away am I? Lord, are you really inviting me to sit down and reason with you? You would accept Chris Ray, the wretched man that I was? God's answer is yes, right? Amen. A little side note that if you ever really want to, and I'm not saying this the only way, but if you really want to feel God's presence in your life, prepare a sermon. But be prepared because the evil one will be there too. I'll tell you, one day this week, I sat down 4, 5, 6 times, a couple hours trying to write. I had writer's block, could not do it. I was so frustrated. I gave up. But the very next day, I told my wife, I said, I'm taking this to work. I'm going to go put it on the computer. I need you to pray for me. I went over, she prayed for me. I went over to work, and 2.5 hours, God just poured it out. Just poured it out. If you want to hear God, if you want to really see God work, go to the mission. Go to a mission. Prepare a little speech. Go work with people. God wants to be part of your life and the things that you do. He wants us to go out there and share the good news. Now, I have one last story. If my band, I brought my own band today, if my band could come up here for the last song, I'd like to end with one great, I always call them great. It's a great God story about what happened. I remember, and I think John does this a lot, and Scott, and I know Dick does, but when you're preparing these sermons, God is working all over your life. In every aspect, it just seems like you're heightened, right? The verse that you have, the life that you're doing, the words that you're reading are just heightened a little bit more. So this is a great God story here. I'm going to end with this. Chris and I, a couple of weeks ago, Friday night is usually our date night, and we went out to a Chinese restaurant there on Heather Downs, Gourmet of China, I think, right? We went there to eat, and we opened the doors, and we were the only ones in there except for this one guy sitting at this booth over on the right side. Now, we could have sat anywhere, and the waitress could have sat us anywhere. And I understand waiters and waitresses that they probably want you in close proximity, less travel, right? A little easier. But she sat us right next to this guy. His back was to Chris's back, my wife's back. And as we came up, my wife acknowledged him, "Hi, how you doing?" He said his pleasantries. And we sat down and we talked a little bit, and that guy just started talking. And he was talking more to Chris. And I, inside, if truth be told, I was a little upset. It's like, all right, I understand you got something going on. But this guy spilled out his whole life in 30 minutes to us. 62 years old, grew up in the South End, went to Bowser. I didn't know him, but I did know some of his friends. He knew some of my friends. So we knew that he had a couple of kids. We knew that he'd been married for 34 years. And that's when it really broke down for him. That after 34 years, his wife decided to call it quits. And we found that out in about, I don't know, 5-10 minutes of the 30-40 minutes that we were sitting there. The rest of it was this man pleading. And you could hear it in his voice, in his heart, that he was pleading for companionship. Every time, I just wish I had someone to go to a restaurant like this that I can eat and share and talk with. I wish I had somebody to go to the movies with and just go to the movies with. I wish I had someone to sit at home and just talk. This was his conversation for 25 to 30 minutes, mainly with my wife. Me, I'm sitting here going, dude, shut up. And I might even have said, Chris, shut up inside, right? It was so frustrating. I wasn't really getting mad, but it was frustrating that he was dominating the conversation. Well, my wife, in her infinite, really finite wisdom, said, are you praying about that? And he said, yes, I am. Actually, every night I pray about it. A little bit of conversation ensued. And my wife says, you know what? We'll pray for you before we leave. And in my heart, I went, what? What? I'm having a conversation. I want to have a night with you. But anyway, so a little bit of conversation ensues. And my wife looks at me and she does this. Are you going to pray for him? And I did this. I said, no. No, that's not why I'm here. That's not why I'm here. And I'm going to say 10, 15 seconds. I reasoned it out, justified why I'm here with my wife to have a good time. Lord, and right then he says, where are you? Where are you with your faith? Where are you with praying for someone? Now, mind you, I'm up here speaking in front of a crowd. It's not that I'm shy. I speak to people at my work. I go into houses. I pray with them. I have prayed with people on the phone, customers that have called, and I prayed with them. That's not the point. But God says, where are you? Why are you kind of being selfish here? Well, I don't know what it was other than it was a man, and maybe I thought maybe there's some pride things going on. So guess what? I paid the check. No, I didn't. I did not. I got up. I walked over around to his side of to his table, his booth. And I think I laid my hand on his hand. I don't remember. But I prayed for Jeff. That was his name. I prayed for Jeff. That was God, again, saying, hey, knucklehead, this is a perfect opportunity. I put you right next to someone that realistically you could have been four doors down. And then I had him engage with your wife and talk about praying, and you still didn't get it. You still didn't want to enter into it, but eventually God won. I did thank my wife for that. Thank you, God, for that. So I tell you that story because that's the way I think God works a lot of times. If you're in his word and you're reading and praying and you're indulging into him, then he indulges into you and into your life and he shows you things that you should be doing and how you should be doing them. So let me pray. Father God, we come to you again today. We just say thank you, Lord, for being our all in all. I love that song. I love that you are our all in all. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for that question of where am I? Lord, I pray right now that Holy Spirit, that you will convict me. You will convict this church. Lord, you will convict this city, the nation. Lord, that you will convict all of us of where we're at and what we're doing and how we're doing it. Lord, we present today to you a day that is not guaranteed to us. We are not guaranteed today, but here we are in your presence. And Lord, I want to reach out and say, Lord, if there is somebody, if there is someone in a restaurant, there's someone at a gas station, there's a fellow coworker, there is our neighbor that you want me to talk to, that you want us to talk to, Lord, I ask that you open our eyes and our ears and our heart to who that is and what it is. Lord, You've already prepared the road that we should talk to this person. Just give us the boldness and courage to do that, Lord. Let us lean on you, not on our own understanding, but your understanding, your strength, Lord. Because we understand, Lord, that everything is from you, through you, and to you, Lord. We give it all back to you right now. The one true living God, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. It's yours. And we say thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.